among fellow believers are precious. I count all of you as precious. There's something that need to be fed and continually cared for. And our relationships with other believers need to be protected and worked on in order to maintain that preciousness. The letter that we are going to begin today, the letter of Philemon, deals with just that. It's a very unique letter. It's penned by Paul. And it's not one that we've likely spent a lot of time reading, particularly because it's a short letter. As Brian said, it's just kind of tucked in there between Titus and Hebrews. And it's something that has a lot in it, though. It's small but mighty. There's a lot of great information in it, especially dealing with forgiveness and restoration of relationships between believers. It's a unique letter because it's written to a regular individual in a local church. His other letters are written to instruct individuals involved in ministry, like Timothy or Titus, or either written to entire churches, Ephesians, Colossians. But Paul wrote this letter, as he did many of his letters, from prison. And that in itself is not unique because he spent a lot of time in prison. But by the grace of God, that allowed him time to sit and to study and to write these things apart from his busy ministry schedule. He needed that extra time. So who was Philemon? He was likely a businessman who hosted the church of Colossae in his home. So everything that Pastor Brian is teaching us about the Colossians letter is to the people that are meeting in Philemon's home. What a neat connection that is. He was a wealthy man, and we know he was wealthy because he owned at least one slave. And he had a large enough house that the entire church could meet in it. In those days, that was a sign of a wealthy man. So this letter to Philemon addresses a very unique situation between two men, between Philemon and a man named Onesimus. And it presents to us the priority of relationships within the body of the church, particularly the priority of restoration of broken relationships. And we'll see the reality of what Christ has done for us and how that should motivate us and show us a pattern of how we should respond to others. Today we will consider the first part of the letter, focusing on verses 1 through 7. But by way of introduction, we're going to see that in relationships that need to be reconciled, there are three possible parties involved. Two of them are simple. They're always involved, and that's the one who has sinned and the one who has been sinned against. But one of them is not so obvious. If we look at verse 1 with me, Paul begins, as he does in all of his letters, with a customary introduction, identifying himself as Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. So when it comes to this specific scenario between Philemon and Onesimus, the less obvious party is Paul himself. Paul's role is the one who is seeking to mediate the restoration of this relationship. He is involved as an outside influence, helping to encourage others to seek repentance. This is the job often of pastors and biblical counselors, but I'm sure everyone here has given advice to someone that is in need of this type of a situation or need to restore a relationship. So as we work our way through this letter, we will find how masterfully Paul pleads with Philemon in order to encourage him to pursue reconciliation. It's a wonderful example of how to approach a person who you need to do something that's very difficult. But more than that, we see Paul's heart unfolded. And it's not just a textbook on mediation or how to deal with these things, but it really is a picture of Christ's heart lived out through Paul. Paul is committed to seeing unity and reconciliation within the church, which is the very heart of Christ as well. Christ prayed before going to the cross. He prayed that there would be unity among believers. And Paul shares that desire, and he longs for that to be the case. He's going to plead on behalf of his brother Onesimus, and Paul is even willing to pay the debt that is owed by him, again, modeling himself after what Christ has done. So Paul is a model to us of Christ's heart, and he is the unlikely party involved in this reconciliation. The two other parties involved are easier to see. You have Philemon, the one who has been sinned against, and Onesimus, who is the one who has sinned. And we've all found ourselves in that role before. But there are times when we will be in a position like Paul, knowing of a strained relationship, knowing of those who need to reconcile. And your heart needs to be like his heart, because his heart was like Christ's heart. So Paul writes this letter seeking reconciliation between these two Christian brothers. And he writes to Philemon, and he goes on in this verse to say, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Now, Apphia was likely Philemon's wife. We don't know that for sure, but where it is in this placed in this letter, that makes sense. And to Archippus, he was probably his son, but we don't know for sure again. But he is described as a fellow soldier, so he probably was involved to some degree in ministry in the church, and he's also mentioned in the letter to Colossians. So this letter to Philemon, though, is to him first, but then also to his family, because they are addressed in this. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, and to the church in your house. So it's interesting that this very personal letter that is dealing specifically with Philemon and what Paul wants him to do is to be read by his family, but also by the church in its entirety. Now, that would be very awkward, wouldn't it? I mean, can you imagine Paul sharing what's going on in your personal life, not just with your family, but with the entire church? That would be stressful. But it's a reminder here that there really are no personal things in the body of Christ, because we are all interacting with each other, and therefore it affects everybody. So Paul focuses on Philemon in the letter, but he wants the others that it's addressed to be an encouragement to him, and also the letter to be an example to the church as a whole. It has gone all the way, though, from Asia to Brush. This letter has continued on, and we are reading it here today. Now, Paul most likely has not been to where this church was in Colossae, but Paul had obviously met Philemon. He writes so endearingly of him, and he calls him our beloved brother and fellow worker. In verse 4, notice he says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. In verse 7, he says, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And even in verse 22, at the very end, he encourages him and says, at the same time, prepare me a lodging, for I hope through your prayers I will be given to you. So even though he has never been to this small city where Philemon lives, he has built a relationship with him. Possibly during the time when he ministered in Ephesus, in Acts 19, it records that period of time. And possibly even Paul himself is the one who led him to Christ during that time. People would travel to Ephesus because it was a large city, near the small town of Colossae, or at least relatively close. And Paul ministered there for about 3 years, so it's likely that he interacted with him there. So Paul writes to this dear friend and brother Philemon, who is a slave owner. And his slave Onesimus has sinned against him and ended up spending time with Paul, Onesimus did, in Rome. Now, the vast majority of the commentaries out there all describe him as a runaway slave and that somehow he ran into Paul in Rome. And I have not found anything that supports that. Nobody, surprisingly, in any of the commentaries has even given any historical or biblical references other than maybe in verse 15 that says For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. And I think that may be where they are getting that he may be a runaway slave. But I don't believe that that's necessarily enough to describe that as true or not. Onesimus, as we will find out, is a brother in Christ. And even though he lived a long time ago, I don't want to slander his reputation by saying this necessarily, because it really doesn't matter. The fact is that he sinned against Philemon, and Paul was sending him back to reconcile for whatever reason it was. Now let's quickly go over just for a bit about the background on slavery in the Roman world and how the New Testament handles this difficult issue. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but slavery in the New Testament was most often as an indentured slavery, closer to an employee-employer contract, or as an apprenticeship, you might think of, rather than what we think of as American slavery. American slavery, where a person was kidnapped and forced to do work against their will, certainly did exist in the Roman Empire, but much of the slavery of that day was more of a contract between people, where one would say, I commit to be a slave to you in order to gain an education or a provision that you will provide for me. And they were able to learn trades, even become doctors and teachers, and many had better lives than the free men at the time. And they were still the property, though, of that owner. They had the legal right to them. And part of the reason for that is because they needed to get something back for what they were doing in response. But it was not entirely the same as what we think of as American slavery. And that doesn't mean that they were always good, that there were not incredibly wicked and immoral abuses at the time, and there were. But the New Testament teaching focuses not on doing away with slavery, but rather how to live as a Christian in the social order that exists. It focuses on concepts and how to deal with others on a personal level. It doesn't need to list every possible situation that can and will arise. It deals with the problem, which is the hearts of people. Paul desired that men would treat each other with respect. He was concerned with the advance of the gospel and with all people living out the gospel. So Paul does not confront slavery. Rather, he seeks to bring a biblical perspective to how we deal with personal relationships of all people. By dealing with heart issues and the truths found in Scripture, we're able to apply to many issues, including slavery, but countless more. And we see that Philemon was a slave owner, but there was no reason to think that he was anything other than a God-honoring one. Paul doesn't condemn him for anything. In fact, he has great things to say about him. But for some reason, and we don't know what it was, there was a division between Onesimus and Philemon. He may have run away. He may have been sent away. We just don't know. But Onesimus sinned against Philemon, and when Philemon last seen Onesimus, he was not a saved man. Paul had led him to Christ in Rome. Verse 10 says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. So at some point in time, Onesimus came to faith under the ministry of Paul. Onesimus, who had come to Christ and repented of his sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus, and yet now is faced with the fruit of that repentance, he needs to pursue reconciliation with the master that he has wronged. He was born again, and because of that now, he understands that he needs to deal with his sin and seek that repentance. He is still a slave and truly at the mercy of his master. Therefore, he had to have some uncertainty going back and not knowing what to expect. Slaves at that time could receive harsh punishments for the things that they have done. But I think he knew Philemon's heart. And trusting Christ, he was obedient. You see in verses 5 and 7 that Paul had heard of the love and faith of Philemon, and in a good way. And Onesimus was with Paul, and he had not told him anything to the contrary, or he would have had to address it in the letter. Paul would have been obligated to address the sins of Philemon if he had known of them. And Paul wrote this letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, who is most likely standing there when he first gets that letter to read. Paul sends a faithful brother, Tychicus, back to deliver the letters with Onesimus. He goes back to Colossae with him. Now, can you imagine the last couple hundred yards that he is walking towards that house? The things that must have been going through his head, that would have been pretty scary. Hoping that Philemon will read the letter quickly, that would have been going through my mind too. He may not have even known, though, what was going on in the letter. He may not have even had the opportunity to know what Paul had written, and the apprehension that that would have really brought up in your own minds. But he was there. He was being obedient to God, and he was coming back to reconcile with his master. He trusted Paul, listening to his counsel about what to do, and he must have been confident in that decision. So Paul, as an apostle, is an authority. And his letter here is an amazing pattern of how to approach somebody that you're asking them to do something that's difficult. And Paul is laying out a foundation for the request that he's going to make of Philemon. He wants him to forgive and be reconciled. So why is it that Philemon can and should be reconciled to this slave? In the next part of this letter, we will see 4 points that Paul is laying out for us. 4 prerequisites required for reconciliation. 4 prerequisites required for reconciliation. Paul lays that foundation for us in verses 4 through 7. And let's look at those together. As he says in verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, by itself, this is an amazing reminder that Paul's faithfulness to pray is a common theme in his letters, and he's praying for Philemon. He hasn't seen him in probably at least 3 years, and yet he is praying consistently for him. And he says, I'm thanking God for you, in verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. Now, this is a bit of a complicated verse, although it's easier than verse 6, which we'll get to in a minute, but it looks like he gives 2 traits of Philemon. He says, I hear of the love and of the faith, which are expressed to 2 different groups, toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, it's possible that what Paul is expressing is, I thank God for you, Philemon, that you have love and have faith toward Christ, and that you love and have faith toward the saints. But that would be a little bit unusual, because for Paul to say that, while it would be normal for him to have love and faith toward Christ, and it would be normal for him to have love toward the saints, but it would be a little unusual for him to have faith toward the saints. And it doesn't make that much sense. So after reading about this in the commentaries, I think what he's using is a word construction here to weave these together in a way that is pretty unique in his writings. He's using what's called a chiastic structure, which is kind of a B-A, A-B kind of a structure where the A's go together and the B's go together. This is really unique, and it's kind of cool to learn about. But it's a structure where the outer edges are going to go together, the inner parts are going to go together, and he's identifying 2 characteristics here in verse 5. He's thankful for, and he's weaving them together. So that if you take the outer parts here where it says, I hear of your love, and then you take the end of the verse, toward all the saints, and then the inner parts stay together, of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus. The commentaries all seem to point to this being the construction in the Greek that he's using. And it makes sense once I learned how it works. But now that we have that broken down, we'll begin by taking that center section as our first point in the sermon today. The first prerequisite required for reconciliation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows about and has heard about and is thanking God for Philemon's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that lays the primary foundation for him being reconciled ultimately with Onesimus. Philemon has understood and responded to the gospel. He has understood his own sin, and he recognizes his only hope is in Christ. And so he has placed his faith in Christ and Christ alone. And Philemon says to Paul, or Philemon, Paul says, I thank God that you are a believer, that you are a Christian, and that you are in Christ. And what I see in just this short little phrase of this letter, it is a very big deal when it comes to where Paul is going. There are so many who struggle with a lack of forgiveness because forgiveness is a difficult thing. Put yourself in Philemon's shoes. You have a slave who has sinned against you and has just returned to your doorstep. Imagine the difficulty it would be to welcome him back into your home because he was a part of his home. To rebuild that trust that has been broken and lost, and the financial consequences of what he has done to you. Many people struggle with forgiveness in the midst of difficult circumstances, and Philemon would have as well, except he had a good foundation for that reconciliation, and he had faith in Christ. So here's the important part. Because of what Christ has done for him and his faith in Christ, that reconciliation is possible. If we have never come to understand our own sin and our own hopeless condition and the mercy that Christ has given us, we will struggle to show mercy and extend that forgiveness to others. That's why so often in Scripture, the exhortation to forgive is closely connected to the forgiveness that we have received. Philemon can be reconciled and forgive Onesimus because he has been reconciled himself to Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul exhorts the church of Ephesus, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. So Paul reminds Philemon, because your faith is in Christ, and because you have been forgiven through that faith, you need to be willing to extend that to others. This is most clearly seen in Matthew 18. If you please turn with me to chapter 18, we'll be starting in verse 21 here. But the connection between our own forgiveness because of Christ and our extending forgiveness, or having a heart to even do that, is because of his work in us. You remember here in Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter came to Jesus with a question, and he thought he had picked a very big number. He was pretty proud of himself here. And he goes to Jesus, and he says to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. The answer here is not 490. Now, that's kind of what I do. When I hear that, I start doing the math and I start figuring that out, 490. But that's not the kind of math. That's old math. We're talking that new math, that stuff that nobody can understand. So what Jesus is talking about is 70 times seven equals stop counting. Don't give an account. You keep extending forgiveness as long as it's needed. And then keep watching in Matthew here as we go into the parable, the wonderful parable that Jesus talks about starting in verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. That's a lot of money, by the way. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had to be repayment to be made. So the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, not that much. And he seized him and began choking him, saying, pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell on the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, and they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their lord all that had happened, then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have that mercy on your fellow slave? In that same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord moved with anger and handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. The point of the story is that you have been forgiven so much that you cannot withhold forgiveness to another. And if we are unwilling to be reconciled or to pursue reconciliation or to extend that forgiveness, it's an indication that at the very least we don't understand the forgiveness that we have received. And at the very worst of a scenario is that we have never experienced Christ's forgiveness and are therefore not saved. So Paul is thankful for Philemon's faith in Christ as the first prerequisite that we see. The second prerequisite for reconciliation, if you look back in Philemon, is the love for other believers. The love for other believers. Now this one buddies up against that first prerequisite on the outer parts of verse 5, where it says, "I hear of your love," and then at the end, "toward all the saints." Because of the chiastic construction, it flows out of the center part. So it flows out of faith in Jesus Christ. The center is faith in Jesus Christ, and out of that faith flows the love of other believers. There's a real beauty in this chiastic construction and what it means. And Paul is thankful for the amazing love that Philemon demonstrates in this verse. And he even adds to it, and he says, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because of the hearts of the saints that have been refreshed through you, brother." So Paul is thanking God for his faith, and now he is thanking God for the love of other Christians that has been produced in Philemon's life. And in that chiastic construction, he's making the point that these two things go hand in hand. They're connected. They are intricately connected. So if you have faith in Christ, it will produce love for other Christians. That's why it's described elsewhere as the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the package that comes with regeneration. And it only gets more evident over the course of a Christian's life. That's why we can make the point that when we see Christians showing love to other believers, that it's a primary evidence of their salvation. 1 John 4:19 says, "For we love because he first loved us." When we understand what Christ has done for us, it produces in us a response of love to other believers for whom he also died. How presumptuous would it be of me not to love someone that Christ loved and he died for? When you don't love someone like that, you're saying to God, "You made a mistake with this person, and I know better." We don't know better. God loved that person. He died for that person, and we need to love them as well. Philemon, though, was known as a man of love for others. And it's the second foundational prerequisite that Paul identifies and is grateful for. Now, if you look in your Bibles at verse 6, the third prerequisite that Paul identifies here is a life of fellowship. A life of fellowship. It is the priority of fellowship in his life. In verse 6, it's the most complicated verse that I ran into so far here. But I got a lot out of it. This is an incredible verse. And I hope I do justice in explaining it to you here. But it says, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." I'm going to read that again here. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. That's one of those phrases or sentences when you read it in your devotion time or your Bible time, you just kind of look at it and you go, okay. And then you just kind of go on, right? I mean, that is a difficult verse to understand. But it's a key idea that Paul is pointing out here. And he's emphasizing the fellowship or the partnership that Philemon enjoys as part of the body of Christ. He is praying that this fellowship exists, and it exists abundantly. And Paul understood that Philemon had come to benefit from the fellowship that all believers share in common because of Christ. We are joined to Christ, and because we are joined to Christ, we are therefore joined to one another. Now think of the examples that we've talked about in the last couple of weeks from Scripture where it uses the body of Christ. Pastor Brian talked about that last week. And we share together, and in order to function at our full potential, all the parts of the body need to function like they are supposed to. They need to work together. Now, I want to take just a moment here real quick to say that this church fellowships abundantly well. They really do. And it's one of the things that I just love about you all. I mean, some churches you really should have speed bumps on that back door out there because they're out of here as quick as it's over. And they need something to slow them down a little bit. But you all stay. You talk. You pray for one another. You share testimonies, trials, and praises. I've seen it so many times, and I'm sure we'll see it today. You invest in each other's lives. And it's amazing how long you actually stay. I mean, we really should start charging you rent. You know, let's just say $10 an hour from now on, you just put it in the offering plate, okay? It's a uniquely rare thing in churches today. When we understand that faith is a priority, we understand that we are to love one another. But do we really know how connected we are and in the importance of fellowship in Christ? It's not optional. We are connected. It's already there. It's the reality of what has taken place in Christ. And we have that intimate connection, and which comes with responsibilities. Comes up with benefits as well. But they show up in prayer. We need to pray for one another. Helping with physical and spiritual needs. Accountability and the use of the spiritual gifts which we all have received. So if we paraphrase so far, now we're going to go into a little bit more here, but if we paraphrase what is saying so far in this verse, he's saying, I pray that the fellowship of your faith, the fellowship that comes through your faith, your connectedness to the entire body may become effective or energized, and that it may result in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you, and in you is Christ. And his point is that the fellowship, the connectedness that we experience as the part of the body of Christ leads us to the knowledge of the good things that God has given us in Christ. And this point, key point, is that it's an experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge. And this is what was really transforming to me in this study. That it's an experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge. When we had the baptisms a couple of weeks ago, and you heard the testimonies and the desire to honor Christ through baptism, you shared in a wonderful moment. We listened in awe of what God has done in their lives. And their testimonies are fellowship at its absolute finest. I don't think I was the only one who had tears in their eyes with what they were saying. It was an amazing time. One thing that we heard in all of their testimonies were examples of reconciliation, what Christ had done in their life. And we can read in a verse about reconciliation, But to experience it and to see it in their lives, it becomes deeper. It becomes connected. And we are connected to them through what Christ has done in them. You can read a verse like Colossians 1:19 and 20. It says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Now, you can read this and have a head knowledge or an understanding of what reconciliation is. But to experience these as a result of fellowship, like we did at that baptism, it makes it personal. You grow even more through that experience than you do from reading it. This fellowship is important. And Paul is praying that through the fellowship that he enjoys ultimately with Onesimus, the rest of that and the rest of the body, that he would experience Christ through their lives. The slave and the master could share equally in the partnership of the gospel. That is what Paul is praying for. And it's Philemon's commitment to fellowship that also lays that foundation for his ability to reconcile with Onesimus. So Paul thanks God for his faith. He thanks God for the love that he has for the saints and for the fellowship that he enjoys. And he prays that he would understand more and more of that in his fellowship with other believers in Christ, that experiential knowledge. The fourth prerequisite required of reconciliation is a desire for Christ's glory. A desire for Christ's glory. At the end of verse 6, he says, "I pray these things for Christ's sake." Paul has laid out in a few sentences some great truths and ends by telling us where the glory belongs. Reconciliation is not simply about Philemon or Onesimus. It is a desire for Christ's glory in it. Paul prayed that Philemon would experience all of these things that he prayed about in increasing measure for Christ's sake. All that we do and experience in this world, ultimately the glory needs to go to Christ because He is the author and the provider of all of it. All the things that Philemon does and experiences in his church and through this process of reconciliation that he does with Onesimus, Paul prays will bring glory to Christ. That is simply the fourth prerequisite. This is an incredibly written letter that I truly didn't appreciate enough prior to studying it. But Paul wrote this letter to Philemon with tactfulness and skill. And we're going to see as we go through this just how amazing he was in dealing with people and knowing how to go about talking to them. And it was not deceitful or manipulative in how he was doing it. It was amazing because what he did is he gave an honest and respectful assertions of what he sees in Philemon and what he is praying that he will do, what he needs to do in reconciliation. So we all can learn and how to talk with people from Paul's example in this letter as being that third part of this reconciliation. We can learn how to talk with people. He laid a foundation of what was present in his life and was praying, and what he is praying for will be present in his life. Because of these things, and because out of these things, a desire for forgiveness and willingness to pursue reconciliation flows. If you find yourself in a situation where you are struggling with forgiveness, struggling to desire reconciliation, you need to start back at that foundation, at the prerequisites here, to examine your own heart in these things. Maybe you have never understood the gospel, and therefore you are unwilling to forgive others because you don't appreciate the forgiveness that you have received. Or maybe you have never received forgiveness at all, and therefore you need to repent and believe in Christ Maybe your love for other believers has grown cold and you're not thinking rightly. And you need to remember that Christ loves that person. He died for that person. You need to love him that much as well. Or maybe you have forgotten that we are connected through Christ. That in our fellowship with other believers are important. You need to work on that reconciliation to keep that good. Maybe you're more concerned with your own life and your own pursuits rather than your brothers and sisters in Christ. Where are your priorities? Maybe your pride and your fear are keeping you from doing the hard things for Christ's sake, for the glory of God. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not easy, and it's something that we have to truly desire to honor God through and do. Seek reconciliation. Do it as often as it is needed. We also reflected just quickly on the parties involved in forgiveness. Do you find yourself in any of these shoes? Are you currently in Onesimus's shoes, having sinned against another, maybe just recently, or something maybe that's been bothering you for a while that you've left unresolved? Or are you in Philemon's shoes, maybe struggling to forgive someone, or struggling to be patient, struggling to be gracious? Maybe along the lines of what Peter was thinking, of how many times do I have to keep doing this with someone? Or maybe you're in Paul's shoes, having the opportunity to bring about reconciliation, to guide somebody, to possibly as a parent with your children, with friends or other relationships. From Paul's example, we have learned that it's not simply enough to just tell them, forgive them, or just accept their apology. Those foundations have to be there. You have to work with these people to make sure that they understand why they're doing it, that they have faith in Christ, the love of other believers, a life of fellowship, and a desire ultimately for Christ's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this little book of Philemon. It was written by Paul to a dear friend and a fellow believer to encourage him to respond to another fellow believer in Christ, a slave named Onesimus. And to respond in a way that would be fitting with the gospel. Lord, I thank you for giving us this pattern to apply to our lives through this letter. It calls us to examine our own heart as it relates to others, to consider if our own heart's desire for forgiveness matches that of Paul's, and therefore that of Christ. Do we long for unity in the body of Christ? Do we long to offer forgiveness? Do we long to be reconciled with those who either we have sinned against or those who have sinned against us? And I pray that we would today just consider our own foundations in these areas. That we would think deeply about our own faith in Christ and what he has done for our reconciliation. And focus on the love that you have built through faith that flows out to other believers. That we would think about the fellowship that we share with him and how deeply connected we are in Christ. Help us to grow our understanding of you and your word through the lives of our brothers and sisters. That experiential knowledge.
Help us to have the desire to live, not for what is easy, but so that Christ is glorified in our relationships. Let us not forget the greatest and most loving act of forgiveness ever displayed was on a cross when you reconciled us to yourself. We love you. We thank you. And may you be glorified in us today. In your precious and holy name, we pray. Amen.